The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is no joy in this world like union with Christ." The more we can feel it, the happier we are. As I said, this morning we are looking at the concept of union with Christ. And I really struggled this week. I wrestled with what best passage to use for the sermon because there are just so many. Ephesians really is the whole book. Ephesians 1 in and of itself, but really the whole book of Ephesians is all about union with Christ. Romans chapter 5 and 6 particularly are also great passages. Oh, and then there's John. The Apostle John in John chapter 6 and also 17. Beautiful passages of Jesus talking about how he wants to be in us and us in him. But I decided on Philippians 3 because it has so much practical application. So we're going to read Philippians 3, verses 1 to 12, but we're also going to be all over the place. So keep your fingers in Philippians 3, but also put a bookmark in Ephesians, just the book prior to Philippians, because I'll be referencing Ephesians quite a bit as well. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Philippian church, saying this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, it is said that when you get married, you don't just marry a person. You marry a whole family. Those of you who are married know what I'm talking about. But as I have come to discover, if you marry a girl from Ohio, you marry into a whole state. Whenever I meet someone out in public that's from Ohio, I always ask, "Oh, where are you from?" And then they will tell me where they're from in Ohio, and then immediately they ask, "Are you from Ohio?" And I say, "No, but I married a Buckeye." And when I say that, I see their respect for me just grows. It's like they're saying, "You're a smart man." Now, notice I didn't say I married an Ohioan or I married a girl from Ohio. No, I say I married a Buckeye. No one else talks like this. Tara doesn't go around and say, I married a Palmetto boy because I'm from South Carolina. It just doesn't work. Only in Ohio do people understand that they are Buckeyes. In fact, they have their own language in Ohio. Try this out in public, if you dare. If you're out in public, let's say you're filling your gas tank or you're walking through Food Lion or Sam's, and you pass someone and they're wearing an Ohio State ball cap or an Ohio State t-shirt or sometimes both, if you yell out, "OH, they will answer, I owe. Every time. I learned this early on. I'm like, that is crazy. Buckeyes have such a deep connection with each other. It's more than just where they're from. It's about who they are. And because I'm married into this culture, it makes me a Buckeye also by association, by connection. Now, I share this to illustrate the concept of our union with Christ. When you become a Christian, you're entering a marriage. You marry into Christ Jesus, but you get even more. You marry into a whole new family. You marry into a whole new kingdom. And what I want to do this morning is fairly simple. I want to answer three questions. Number one, what is union with Christ? I want to give a concise explanation. What is union with Christ? Number two, how do we realize it? How do we realize union with Christ? How do we become fully aware of this union we have with Christ? Or as Spurgeon says, how do we feel it? So more of the implementation of union with Christ. And the third question, what does it do? This is more transformation. Being in Christ brings about a kind of a transformation. So we're going to the explanation, what is union with Christ? The implementation, how do we realize it? And then the transformation, what it does. So first of all, the explanation, what is union with Christ? In my studies this week, I have found the best, hands down, definition of union with Christ is from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 66. It's in your bulletin, so take a look at that again, middle column. Question 66 asks, what is the union that God's chosen ones have with Christ? The answer, the union that God's chosen ones have with Christ is the work of God's grace by which they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and husband. This is done in their effectual calling. So let's look at this definition a little more closely. First, the word union. What's a union? Let me give you some synonyms. Union is connection, being joined together. Union also means holding fast, clinging to. Union is also can also mean coupling. Think of a train. Think of the two train cars. When they come together, you see that big coupling locked together. That's union. But perhaps the best synonym for union is oneness, becoming one. So union with Christ is a deep connection to Christ, being joined together with Him, holding fast to Christ. Christ in us and us in Him. Union with Christ is being one with Christ. The confession goes on to say that this union with Christ is spiritual and mystical. What does that mean, spiritual and mystical? Well, first of all, our oneness in Christ is not physical. It's spiritual. When I say not physical, I mean it's not fleshly. And this is logical. Christ is in a body right now, His resurrected body. He's in heaven. We're here on earth. So we are not connected to Him physically, but we are spiritually. It is a spiritual oneness. And when we read the word spiritual, we have to interpret that to mean of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. So even though we're not one with Christ physically, we are one with Him spiritually. Christ has put His Spirit within us in a very real way. Ephesians 1:13, if you look back at Ephesians, Paul says, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we are in union with Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit within us. So that as the confession explains, Christ then is our head and our husband. First, He is our head. The correct term here, the theological term, is that Christ is our federal head. Now, the word federal head, we don't use that word a whole lot. It's more common in a patriarchal society, but we're still wired to understand it. A head or a federal head is one who represents a family or a group. Everyone in the family or group submits to and finds their identity under the federal head. Now, we see this in organizations and movements all the time. For instance, the CEO of any organization sets the tone, the values, and the directions for the whole company. And the members of the group find value. They find purpose. They even find safety under the head. Think of Disney World. Who's the head of Disney? Walt Disney. Now, he's no longer on this earth, but he is still kind of the head of Disney. He sets the tone for all the employees. Elon Musk is the head of Tesla and SpaceX. And if you've ever met anyone who works for Elon Musk, you will see that there's so much pride of where they work and who they work for. Now, apply this to our union with Christ. Christ is our federal head. He sets the tone, the values, and direction for the whole body. Paul said in Colossians 2:19, we are to hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It's also why Paul said in Philippians 3:1, where he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. You're in Christ. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. In Christ, you are loved. You are accepted. You are safe. You are part of the body. He is the head. But Christ is also our husband. Being in union with Christ is a marriage. Notice I didn't say it's like a marriage. No, it is a marriage. It is a holy covenant, which is why earthly marriage between a man and a wife is the best example of our union with Christ. Two people, a man and a woman, becoming one flesh in marriage. Look back at Ephesians 5:31 to 32. Paul's talking about marriage, but he's also talking about the church simultaneously. He quotes Genesis and he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying, says Paul, that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul equates the marriage of a husband and wife with the marriage between Christ and the church. Union with Christ is a oneness with Christ. So to sum up this point, union with Christ means that all that belongs to Christ becomes ours by virtue of connection. Romans 6:4, we saw this a couple weeks ago, where Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This means that we are united with Christ in every aspect of his being. We're united to Christ in his death and in his burial. We are united to Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. Union with Christ is a complete oneness with Christ, so much so that when the Father looks at us, he sees the beauty of Jesus. In a much grander way, when I tell someone I married a Buckeye, I'm not from Ohio. When I say I married a Buckeye and I become a Buckeye by association and by connection, and people then see me no longer for who I am, they see me as a Buckeye. But in a bigger sense, when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Second, the implementation. How do we realize it? How do we actuate this union with Christ? Well, there's two aspects, two sides to the same coin. God's sovereignty on one side and man's responsibility on the other side. So let's look at God's sovereignty. The Confession of Faith states that the union that God's chosen ones have with Christ is the work of God's grace. God is the great initiator who, in his grace, works out our union with Christ. It's his work. It's not our work. He does the work. Where do we see this? Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. Turn there. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know what this says? This means that before the foundation of the world was even laid, before God spoke in the darkness and said, "Let there be light," before any creating started happening, God chose us in Christ. Union with Christ is a work of God's grace. Now, the other side of the coin is man's responsibility. This is our part. All the concepts of union with Christ are actualized when we hear God's call and respond. As the confession states, this is done in our effectual calling. God calls to us and we respond. It's almost as if Christ says to us, "Will you marry me?" And we say, "Yes, I will." We exercise faith in Christ and are saved. And that happens at a point in time in our lives. But even that faith that we exercise is a gift of God. Even the faith that we use to believe in Him is a work of God in our heart. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right here, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith's the medium. You've been saved by grace, God's grace that He worked in time through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if you are in Christ, it is because God set His love on you before the world began. And He gave you the faith to respond to Him when the time came for you to respond to Him. And when God called you, you said yes. That's why it's the effectual call. You cannot say anything but yes. And the exercising of this faith is a continual thing. Look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 17. In this passage, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He after he talks about this amazing union we have with Christ, he then launches into this amazing prayer. And it's all about union with Christ even more. Look at verses 14 to 17. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You know, we teach our children early on to ask Jesus to come into their hearts. This is one of the best passages to show what we mean. But it's not like we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and then forget about Him. Kind of once and then done. No, it's a continual asking. And notice that Paul says, "I pray that Christ may continue to dwell in your heart." He uses an active Greek verb there, that Christ would continue to dwell. Now, He is going to continue to dwell, but we need to realize that there is a continual dwelling of Christ's Spirit within our heart that gives us power and gives us understanding. Okay, I don't know about you, but that's enough theology for one day. Where does the rubber meet the road? And by the way, this is good theology. I love it. But let's look at the practical side, the transformation. What does it do? What does union with Christ do? You know, all this talk about being one with Christ and that it's a spiritual and mystical thing, it's easy to kind of think science fiction-wise and think that there's just kind of in Christ there's this giant melting together. Kind of like being in Christ, we somehow melt into one giant spiritual blob. That's not the case. That's not what union with Christ means. The theologian Lewis Smedes wrote this. He said, "Christ communicates Himself to us in such a way that changes us without diminishing us. It transforms us without deifying us." Again, in marriage, when Tara and I got married, it didn't diminish who we were. On the contrary, marriage transforms us into who we are supposed to be. Marriage doesn't change our personalities, but it does change our identities. I've used this example before, but driving is a great illustration. When I was single, it was like I was in my own car. I could drive where I wanted, I could drive when I wanted, I could drive how I wanted. And sometimes I drove like a maniac. But when you get married, you become one flesh. And it's like I've invited someone, my wife, into the car with me with me. We now share a car. We go through life together. And I don't drive the way that I used to. I drive better because I'm responsible for someone. I don't get to drive and go where I want, when I want. No, I've got a person now that I'm responsible for, that I love and that loves me, and I want to take care of her. So that marriage then transforms really a whole lot about who I am and what I do and the decisions that I make. Same with Christ. And even more so, union with Christ has a transformative effect. Look back at Philippians 3. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Philippians 3. Paul writes this: look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What does Paul mean here? Well, first of all, he says, watch out. Be on the lookout for the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. Now, Paul is not talking about three different groups of dangerous people. He's talking about one group of people. And these are harsh words. They're pretty bad. Watch out for the dogs. Who are the dogs? Paul doesn't mean literal dogs. It's a slang for perverts. It's a slang for young male prostitutes that worked in a Roman and a Greek culture that serviced people who came to the temple. Paul says, watch out for them. Watch out for the evildoers. Literally, those who work and do evil. And he says, look out for the mutilators, those who love to cut other people for the enjoyment of it. Now, again, he's not talking about people in the culture. Who's he talking about? And these are bad people. They sound really bad. Who were they? The religious people. The church people. People with a lot of clout and credentials who traveled to churches where Paul had preached. They were Jewish. Mostly, a lot of them were rabbis. And they would go behind Paul after Paul had preached the gospel, and they would go into churches, and they looked good, and they had a great message, and they were incredible teachers and very manipulative. And they would say, okay, so you believed in Jesus. That's great. But you're not safe. You need to do more. In fact, if you're a guy, you need to be circumcised and become fully Jewish. You need to learn the Torah, the law of God, and you need to live by it. You need to start not having vacations where you want vacations. You need to start observing the feasts of the Jews. You need to change the way that you eat. You need to start eating kosher food. You need to do more to have the security of being a Christian. Paul said no. Absolutely not. And he said, watch out. These are real evildoers. These are bad people. They look good. They're convincing, but they're evil. They're wrong. They're pervs. Paul goes on to say, and this is implied in here, and I know because I used to be just like them. I used to be a dog. I used to be an evildoer. I used to be a mutilator. I was just like them. In fact, I was even better than they were. And then Paul goes into this extensive list of credentials. He says, you want to hear impressive? I mean, you're impressed with these guys? You want to hear impressive? I was circumcised on the eighth day the way I was supposed to. Not a day early, not a day late. I'm a pure Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. There is no mixed blood in me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I know Hebrew language better than Hebrews know the Hebrew language. As to the Torah, the law of God, I've got a PhD. I'm an expert. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to my achieving righteousness under the law of God, you could consider me perfect, blameless. No one could fault me. If anyone could live good enough to be right with God, it was me. But no one can live that good except Jesus. And here's the kicker. Paul said all those credentials, all those things mean nothing to me anymore. They're just trophies on a shelf gathering dust. I don't care about them. I don't need them. They're trash. They're rubbish. Why? Why does Paul say this? Because all these were things that at one time made Paul who he was. It was his identity. And if you stripped all that away, he would have been left with nothing. Those things used to define him. But when Paul encountered Christ in the gospel, all that changed. Changed how he thought about himself, changed who he was. Look at verses 7 to 10 in Philippians 3. Oh, that this would be us. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." When Paul encountered Christ, he understood that all of his achievements were worthless. It's like trying to take, kids, if you try and take Monopoly money from a Monopoly set and you go to the store and try and buy things with it, you'd be laughed at. It is worthless. And to take our own righteousness that we try and manufacture or that we try and look and be obedient and try and give that to God, it's like taking Monopoly money. We need the real thing. We need the real righteousness, and that only comes through Christ. That's why Paul said, "I don't want a righteousness of my own. It's worthless. I want the only righteousness that counts, Jesus' righteousness, and I want more and more of Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be like him. I want to live like him. I want to be found in no one else. I want to be found in Christ at all times." As I look at our culture, as I look at our world and how we are wired, I see that we all have a deep desire and a deep need for connection. We want to be connected to something. Being connected to a person, a movement, or an organization, it gives us meaning, it gives us purpose, it gives us identity. Examples? Let me give a few. I gave a lot, but let me give a few. Sports. Some people get so fanatic over a sports team that they create in their home a shrine. Not a shrine with what we would call, you know, like a Buddhist shrine or an idol shrine. But is it? There's posters on the wall. There's, you know, trophies on the counter. There's maybe footballs that have been signed. Maybe even a tattoo that this person has of their favorite team. It's a place where they worship, where they watch games and cheer on their team and get angry and mad and emotional when their team loses. We see this in politics. People align themselves to a party. I am a Republican, or I am a Democrat. And as you know, there can be such emotional connection to a party or to a person of a party that you dare not disagree with them, or else they'll bite your head off. That's worship. That's idolatry. And even in the church, wrong connections can happen. People can pride themselves. I've seen it before. People pride themselves because of their denomination. And each denomination, we got to be careful, can think that they are better and do things the right way and have the right theology, and everyone else is wrong and everyone else is bad. And other churches are looked down upon. Why do we do these things? Because we long for connection. We long to belong to something bigger than we are. And when our identity becomes anything other than in Christ, we can turn into the very people Paul warned about. Dogs. People who pervert the truth. People who do evil. People who like to cause pain for the joy of it. Listen, the bottom line is this. And if you've been asleep for the whole thing, wake up for this. There are only two people in this world. There are only two people in eternity. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. There is no other option. Either you are in Christ and are one with him and unified with the body of the invisible church, Or you are outside of Christ, separated from Him, away from His grace. If you're in Christ, your hope is heaven and glory. If you're out of Christ, your only hope is hell. There is no other option. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26-28, in Christ Jesus, and only in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the end, there is no other option. There is no Republican or Democrat, we could add to the list. There is no black or white. There is no good or bad. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, He is transforming you. He is giving you a new set of values. He's giving you a new way to see the world. You are now no longer in a car by yourself. You're in a car with Christ. You go where He goes. All His actions and decisions are yours because we're one in Christ. But not that we're there yet, totally. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And that's the good news, that if you're in Christ, He's making us more and more like Jesus. The story is told of that famous artist, George Catlin. Some of you who love Westerns may have heard of George Catlin. He loved painting pictures out west of Native Americans. And the story is told he was one day sitting out in a field, you know, Big Sky, Montana, painting this Indian man. And the chief of the tribe from where this man was from was back behind watching George Catlin paint. Was silent the whole thing, just marveling at the way that Catlin could capture this man's essence on canvas. The chief finally spoke up and he said, I think, sir, that you have been given a magic from the great spirits. You wonderfully paint men in a way that they wish they would look. George Catlin responded and said, no, sir, I paint them as they one day shall be. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is painting you into the person that you one day shall be. You're going to look like Jesus. Same love, same values. It's a process. We covered that in sanctification back in the sermon a couple weeks ago. He's transforming us, not changing our personality, not diminishing us, but He's changing our identity. If you are trying to connect to anything else today other than Christ, get rid of it. Throw it away. Throw it in the trash. Let Christ have His way in you. Let's pray.